Supper, the Lord's Table, whatever you prefer calling it. And this evening, I want to read a portion of Scripture. You can be turning to Mark chapter 8. And really, the Scripture I'm reading does not have a lot of what to do with what I'm going to be preaching. But it is the background for the message that I'll eventually get to. And I'll explain that as I go. Just hang in there. But Mark chapter 8, I want to begin reading with verse number 11. We'll read down through verse number 21. It's an event that took place in the life of Christ and his disciples. There were many events that took place as they ministered together, ministered under the direction of the Lord himself. But Mark chapter 8 and verse 11, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said," can you imagine Jesus in his relationship to the scribes and the Pharisees? He must have just shook his head once in a while. And, you know, what are these guys up to? And I think it happened again here. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship, again departed to the other side. And the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive you not yet, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Having your eyes, see ye not? And having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? As we this evening have the privilege to observe one of the two ordinances which the Lord has given to the local church, the other one, of course, being water baptism by immersion, following one's salvation. That particular ordinance is an act of obedience. It is an outward testimony of what has taken place in our life inwardly. Baptism has nothing to do with our salvation. You can be baptized until the fish know you by your first name, and that will not save you. It is a testimony telling others, I have been saved, and I desire to follow the Lord with my life. In the same way, you know, I might just mention, one cannot totally be in obedience to the Lord if they neglect to be baptized. Now, you can get to heaven without being baptized, but you cannot totally be obedient to the Lord if you ignore being baptized. And let me encourage you, if you have not yet been baptized by immersion, that you would strongly consider it. And I'm sure Pastor would be glad to talk to you about it. But when we think of the Lord's Supper, again, partaking of the Lord's Supper has nothing to do with our salvation. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic observance in the fact that the elements themselves are symbolic of what actually took place in the life of the Lord. Baptism, just like our profession of faith, our salvation, is a one-time act, whereas the Lord's Supper is an ongoing in our life, a reminder of our life. Most of us here tonight, in fact, I would dare say almost every one of us here tonight, have some means of reminding us of things to do, places to go. And when you get up to where I am and some of you are, it's best to have several things to remind you. You have to have one thing that you write down to remind you, and then you have to have something else to remind you where you put the other thing that you wrote down, and eventually you remember. Of course, on my computer, I have some reminders, and I have a little book at home that reminds me of doctor's appointments and programs and so forth. But from the text that I read this evening, I want us to use simply one phrase in that text, a question that the Lord asked his disciples in relationship to what was transpiring at that particular time. It's a question in verse number 18. Do ye not remember? I want to give some thought to that question this evening. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we again are thankful for the privilege to be in your house this evening with your dear people, to be able to look into the Word of God. And I pray this evening as we do so that that question would ring in our minds and in our hearts. Do ye not remember? So guide our thoughts together. I ask, Lord, you protect my lips that I not speak anything amiss. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This do in remembrance of me. As you look at the incident that we have before us here in Mark chapter 8, we find a reminder of provisions made. It begins with the disciples' forgetfulness. If you'll notice verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. Jesus had been in the midst of a discussion with the Pharisees, those who desired a sign from him. And he gives them a quick response, and then he enters into the ship with his disciples to go to the other side. He makes a simple statement concerning the disciples. They had forgotten to bring bread. They had forgotten to make a provision for themselves, a physical provision that was needed. And this led to a discussion among themselves. And this question then led to the question we would like to look at this evening. Do you not remember? Don't you remember what has already transpired as we have ministered together? And Christ's reminder of a physical provision that he had made for them and had made for others. Do you not remember the physical provisions that I have made for you? Where there were, when there were there at two different occasions when he performed great miracles, how I met the need and had provisions left over when I fed the 5,000 and I fed the 4,000 and I had provisions left over. Now, this was taking place in a boat as they crossed the sea. And there were other occasions in the relationship of the disciples and Christ when they were in a boat. And it occasions when the storms came up and other events. And, you know, whenever you're in the boat with the Lord, you're in pretty good shape. The storms can come up, but the Lord can take care of the storms. Provisions might be light, but the Lord can take care of the provisions. And so I need to remind myself, and let me encourage you as well, stay in the boat with the Lord. And He'll take care of you. He'll make the provisions that are needed. And when we're walking with the Lord, He will meet the needs that we have. He will take care of us. It's good to stop and give thanks just for the provisions that the Lord makes. But going from there, I want us to, this evening, look at Christ's reminder of spiritual provisions. Through the observance of the Lord's Supper, what is it that the Lord wants us to remember? This do in remembrance of me. But keep in mind the question, do you not remember? Tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And if we're not careful, we can take it very casually. It's just another observance that the church has once a month. But ask yourself the question, do you not remember? You know, when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, as He handed the disciples the broken bread and as He handed them the cup, He admonished them, this do in remembrance of me. And this evening, first of all, let us be reminded of the cost of that provision. The cost made on our behalf. Reminded of what the Lord, it cost the Lord physically. In Matthew chapter 26 and verses 67 and verse 68. Then did they spit in His face and buffeted Him, and others smote Him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is He that smote thee? I should have had my wife in the nursery tonight. I'm going to tell a story about her. You know, all of you know that my wife is an RN, a registered nurse. And she's worked in the hospital and in surgery and other places in the hospital. And I remember her telling a story of one time she was working the night shift, I believe. And she came into this gentleman's room and she gave him his medicine. He took it and just spit it in her face. I don't know if you've ever had anybody spit anything in your face. I have not, and I have no desire to have it happen. But Jesus, physically, had those who had arrested Him spit in His face. One of the things that He suffered physically for you and for me. What a disgusting thing to happen. He suffered through their little game that they were playing, slapping Him in the face and then saying, prophesy, who did it? Was it Herkimer? Was it George? Was it the captain? Was it the lieutenant? Prophesy, tell us. And they would slap Him again. And they say, tell us, prophesy. Who did it? And they were playing a little game with Him. Later on, He was still in the hands of the Roman soldiers. And they put together a crown of thorns. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head, and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. And I'm asking you tonight to just let your imagination wander a little bit. Here He is, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. And they are making fun of him. They're mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. Playing a little game. When Doris and I were in Israel, we saw the type of thorns that was used to make that crown of thorns. Approximately 2 to 3 inches long. Sharper than any needle that I've ever seen. I should have taken a picture and seen if Mike could put it on the screen up here for us. And they took that crown of thorns and they placed it and pushed it down into his head. And I can just imagine the pain that that might have caused. Before putting the thorns on his head, Christ had him scourged, beaten. In John chapter 19 and verses 1 and verse number 2, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And again, when we were in Israel, as we traveled from place to place, and we came to the place where Christ was scourged, there was a Maranatha student that was with us, a young man, and they said that he was almost exactly the same height of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how they knew his height, but at least the guide said that. And when they beat him, and this was probably one of the most emotional times for me as we were there in Israel. But in the ceiling, there were these stones with a hole in there. And he would reach up and he would put his hands in there and it stretched his body. And he could just barely reach the ground standing on his tippy toes. And having his body stretched out like that, they scourged him. They beat him with a cat of nine tails, ripping open. And he did this for you and for me. And he suffered physically. And the ultimate suffering is when those soldiers laid him upon the cross of Calvary. And there they began to drive in the nails. Now, you can get into a good discussion tonight. Did they go through the palm of his hands? Did they go through his wrist? It makes no difference where it was. But each time that hammer would come down, and that nail would go in a little deeper and a little deeper. And then he took his feet and they put it on the cross, and again they began to pound the nails in, driving them in through his flesh and his bones. And he did it for you and me. And the question comes back, do you not remember? Do you not remember what he suffered physically? But having suffered physically, he also suffered emotionally. Jesus died on the cross, bearing our sins, carrying the burden of our sins on himself. In 1 Peter in chapter 3 and in verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit. And one of his disciples, one whom he had chosen to walk with him, to be under his teaching, hear his parables, to experience the miracles that he performed, one who was very close to him for 3+ years, betrayed him. And he betrayed him with an act of affection, with a kiss. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 15, and said unto them, this is Judas, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver, just to gain a little bit of monetary wealth. He was willing to sell out his Savior. Doing so, as I said, with an act of affection. In Luke chapter 22, in verses 47 and 48, and while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew nearer to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? With an act of emotion? With an act of affection? Then as Christ was standing before a made-up jury court, as he was being falsely accused, being unjustly tried, another of his disciples, one of the inner circle of the disciples, one who we could say was a spokesman for the disciples, denied him three times. Turned his back upon the Lord for a moment. In Mark chapter 14, several verses, beginning with verse 66, going down through verse 72. And again tonight, I'm not sharing with you anything that you do not already know. But again, challenging myself, and challenge you and you tonight, do ye not remember? And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied him, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to him that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little later, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the words that Jesus said unto him before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereupon, he wept. Now Jesus was God. He was God in the flesh, but he was also man. And can you imagine the emotion that he faced at that particular time as he was betrayed and denied by two who were very close to him in the ministry? Just imagine for a little bit tonight of being betrayed by one of your dear friends, one whom you have served together with, one whom you may have even lived with, and they deny, they betray you, and the emotion that you would go through at that particular time. But then as Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, he hung on that old rugged cross. We hear his cry in Mark chapter 15 and verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he died all alone. He might have been asking the question, God, for what reason did you abandon me? And Jesus experienced the unfathomable horror of separation from God. That one who could not look upon sin. As we read in Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 13, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. And as Jesus hung there upon Calvary, he was bearing my sins. The burden of my sins was upon him. And the burden of your sins was upon him. And God turned from him. And he bore the sins all alone. He died forsaken by God so that his people might claim God as their God and never be forsaken. I'd like to read a little article entitled, Where Are Your Eyes? The king of Armenia, named Tigranes, was taken captive by a conquering Roman army. The defeated king, his wife, and his children were brought before the Roman general for the sentence of death. Tigranes threw himself on his knees before the conqueror and pleaded for the lives of his family. He said to the victorious Roman, take me and do anything you like with me, but spare my wife and children. His appeal so moved the general that he set the entire family free. And as they journeyed away from the Roman headquarters, Tigranes turned to his wife and said, what did you think of the Roman general? She replied, I never saw him. Tigranes exclaimed, you never saw him? You were standing in his presence. Where were your eyes? She said, they were fixed upon the one who was willing to die for me. I saw no one else. Christ Jesus died for me and for you. Where are your eyes? Are you looking to him who alone can give you eternal life? The Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 22. And so we're reminded of the physical that Jesus suffered for you and I. We're reminded how he suffered emotionally for you and I. But I want us to be reminded tonight also of the love that was manifested. Do you not remember? Do you not remember God's love? When we think of God's love, we cannot help but bring to mind probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John wrote a parallel verse in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice another verse relating to God's love in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. As you look at these verses speaking of God's love, we can rejoice in that we can be reminded of the effect on our eternal life. Love will not save you, but it was love that enabled God the Father to send his Son to provide salvation for you and I. In 1 John chapter 9 today, we are living through him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we have the distinct joy and privilege to be his sons and daughters, members of his family. It's a love that he showed. But be reminded not only of God's love, but reminded of Christ's love as well. As we remember, we are reminded not only of the Father's love, but also of the love of Christ. When the Lord went to the cross, he manifested love beyond any human comprehension. Two verses written by Paul point out the great love of Christ and how it was proven through great sacrificial action. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again in John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I imagine some of you are probably acquainted with the daily bread. How many are acquainted with the daily bread? No, the daily, a number of you. I'd like to read one of the articles out of the Daily Bread. I take out of my drawer full of illustrations. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Our Savior's eternal love for his own never falters. He stayed on the cross for us, even though the scribes and elders of Israel taunted him to come down. In one sense, their faithless words, he saved others, himself he cannot save, were true. For had he summoned 10,000 angels, exerted his unbounded power, and ascended back to heaven before dying, we would still be hopeless. Lost in our sin. But he never wavered as he faced death to accomplish our redemption. William and Mary Tanner were crossing a railroad track some years ago when Mary's foot slipped and became wedged between the rail and a wooden crosswalk. Frantically, she tried to get loose as the train approached around the curve. Her husband desperately attempted to free her. As the express came closer with its brakes screeching, Mary realized it couldn't stop in time. "Leave me, Bill, leave me," she cried. Seeing his efforts were useless, he arose quickly and held her in his arms to protect her as much as possible. While bystanders shuddered in horror, the train thundered over them. It was reported that just before the engine hit them, they heard the brave man cry, "I'll stay with you, Mary." Although this man was unable to save his wife, his devotion never faltered. And in this sense, it is a graphic picture of our Savior's love for us. When death came hurtling at him, he did not flinch, but remained on the cross. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Do you not remember? Again, I have not shared anything new with you tonight. But as I thought of the Lord's Supper and of the Lord's words, "This do in remembrance of me," and I was drawn to this question, do you not remember? How often do I just forget what it was that enabled me to have the hope of eternal glory? I wonder how often we forget of the provisions made and the love manifested by our Savior, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We could add one more thought. How often do we remember to say thanks? Thank you, Lord, for going through what you went through that I might have life and have it more abundantly. I'd like to close this evening with a little poem. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert, he heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray, ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. Do you not remember? Let's pray. Almost gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for all that you went through to purchase my salvation. And Lord, tonight as we observe the Lord's Supper, and we're reminded again of those words you spoke to your disciples as you instituted this ordinance, which is given to the local church. This do in remembrance of me. Help us, Lord, to just consider for a moment what the Bible tells us you went through on our behalf. How you suffered physically. How you suffered emotionally. How you manifested a love beyond our comprehension. Thank you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not only thank you verbally, but Lord, we would thank you for through our life lived for thee. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, as I glance across the auditorium this evening, I imagine if I would ask for a raise of hands for those who know beyond any shadow of doubt that they're on their way to heaven, that almost every hand would go up. But possibly there might be one, a young person, middle-aged, adult, and tonight you could not raise your hand. You're not 100% sure you're on your way to heaven. And you're concerned about it, and even as we have been reminded through the Word of God tonight of what the Lord did for you, you would slip up your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like you to pray along with me tonight. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I've got some doubts. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, just slip up your hand. Put it down. I truly trust that we all have that assurance tonight. And we will gather here at the Lord's table with an appreciative heart of what the Lord has done for us. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, again, we come with grateful hearts tonight, being reminded of what you did on our behalf. Help us to be reminded, to remember. For it's in Christ's name we pray.